Hey, you've heard that expression, time is money. It means something like, my time's valuable, don't waste it. What some would call America's obsession with time and money is all about the need to produce. Now, Robert Coles worked for the U.S. government for years doing orientation things for foreign diplomats coming to America to live and work for a time. And these foreign diplomats would come with no idea about American values or Western values. And so his job was to prepare them by teaching them a little bit about American values so they could do their job here and would understand what's happening around them in America. And he writes about that, about what he taught. And in preparing these foreign diplomats, he says, time is, for the average American, of the utmost importance. To the foreign visitor, Americans seem to be more concerned with getting things accomplished on time than they are with developing interpersonal relations. Schedules for Americans are meant to be planned and followed to the smallest detail. It may seem to you that most Americans are completely controlled by the little machines they wear on their wrists, cutting their discussions off abruptly to make it to their next appointment on time. Americans' language is filled with references to time, giving a clear indication of how much time is valued. Time is something to be on, to be kept, filled, saved, used, spent, wasted, lost, gained, planned, given, made the most of, even killed. The international visitor soon learns that it's considered very rude to be even 10 minutes late to an appointment in the U.S. Time is so valued in America because by considering time to be important, one can clearly accomplish more than if one wastes time and does not keep busy. It has enabled Americans to be extremely productive, and productivity itself is highly valued in the United States and in the Western world in generally. Unthoughts refers to beliefs and values that seem not to be beliefs at all, but unchallengeable, self-evident, common sense in a particular culture. In this series, Challenging Our Unthoughts, we challenge some of the most commonly held unthoughts of the Western world, of our own culture. Values and beliefs that we live by, all of us do to some degree. So what's good about them, and what does God's Word have to say about these values and the unthoughts beneath them? This week we consider the unthought beneath the Western value of productivity. The desire and the ability to make a significant contribution to society is a good thing. Productivity that results from good, hard, honest work has built a prosperous nation, and that's a good thing. Is there a downside? Well, the desire to be productive can become troubling when our own self-worth begins to depend on our productivity, leading to an exaggerated drive to work longer and longer and to work harder, to produce more and more, and it's never enough, and it minimizes our time with loved ones, not to mention our time just seeking God. Our productivity can also, at times, lead to this pride as we become rather too impressed with ourselves and what we've produced and what we can do. And it can cause us to become a bit judgmental as we look down on those that we think are less productive. The biblical text that I've chosen today, I think, finds that right balance in what is good about productivity and yet keeping our focus on the main thing. So that passage is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And I'm sure you've heard this before, or perhaps you have, and but you probably haven't heard it as it is applied to productivity, work, our jobs, the labor that we do. So listen to it in that context, if you can. For it is by grace that you've been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now the main thing we learn from God about work and about productivity from this passage is very simple. It's a gift. Paul preaches, now grace here, he's talking about salvation, for the most part here. But that our right relationship with God, the forgiveness of our sins, our salvation, to use the church word, well, that's a pure gift. It's a gift. That's what grace means, gift. We did nothing whatsoever to earn it, to deserve it, or get it. We don't work for that salvation, that forgiveness, that mercy, that relationship with God. We all stand at the foot of the cross in need of God's grace, which is distributed freely to all who will simply receive it by putting their faith and trust in Christ alone. It's a dangerous thing to begin thinking you deserve salvation more than others, or that you somehow earned it, or worked for it, or went to church and sat through hundreds of boring sermons so that you would be saved. You see, no. There's no room for anyone to boast about the pure gift of God, which is the forgiveness of our sins and a right relationship with Him. So be thankful. Celebrate the gift. And we worship the gift giver. Now what Paul also makes clear in this little passage in Ephesians is that we are saved, given the gift of righteousness and freedom from shame and the degradation of sin, in order to do good works. We were made to work, and we find great joy and peace in doing good work. God's honored in our good work. Work is the gift that even precedes sin coming into the world, what Christians refer to as the fall, when sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, and that whole story. But if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we read, "The Lord God took the man, He put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." That's before sin comes along. Work, productivity, that's God's idea. God works. We're His masterpiece. We're made in God's own image to work, to be productive. Only Adam and Eve are set apart at the creation and given a job description. Work, therefore, is not something we should think of as punishment. The gospel assures us that God cares about everything that we do, the products that we make, the companies that we work for, the customers that we serve. God is in that and is honored by that work that we do. Deuteronomy 8:18, we read, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth." It's easy to fall into that sort of egotistical idea and pride of thinking, you know, I've got a house because I worked hard and saved and bought it, and I've got this stuff and I provide. And if we separate our labor and our work from God, we miss the main point that it's God Himself who gives us the ability to think, to learn, to work. It's a gift from God. Now, sometimes I hear from highly dedicated believers who are not in the ministry, you know, the preaching or on staff of the church, their idea that their secular job, well, that provides for the family. But the real work is what they do in and through the church. Well, as it turns out, God cares for all of it. He is just as eager to bless your Monday through Friday work at the office or the plant or the farm or the school or wherever it is that you work, as He is your work in the church, through the church. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And when that, and I don't think that work is simply church stuff, religious stuff. I think it's all the work that we do. This work God gives us to do, just like our salvation, our right relationship with God, is a gift. It's a gift of grace. Now, what are the benefits of work? Well, there are many. I want to mention three. Three benefits of work, good, honest work. Number one, dignity. We're created in God's image. We're saved by grace through faith to do good work. So naturally, we're going to feel good in the doing of that good work most of the time. Now, there's dignity in good work, producing products and services that people want and need. Even when it comes down to doing work like mowing my lawn, which I'm not really into that much. I always dread it. And then I get out there doing it, and then it kind of feels good just to push and not think for a little while and get that done. But when it is done, and the edging is done, and the trimming, and the weeding of the flower beds, and the sweeping off of the porch and the sidewalks, I stand back and it feels good. And I can't wait for my wife to get home. Did you notice? Yes, honey, it looked really great. Thank you. And when I pull out of the driveway, I back out and I stop parallel to my house. And just look at how great the yard looks. And I feel good about that. It just makes me feel good. Good, honest work brings dignity to our lives, and we feel good about that. The toys that our children play with are often little knockoffs of tools, toy hammers and toy kitchens and toy stuff like that. Kids like to work. They like to create. They like to produce. And as they grow, we understand that production, everything from art to cupcakes to planting a tree. And we feel good about that. We're hardwired by God to work. And when work is done right, there's dignity in it for the worker. So that's one benefit. Second, work is a means of blessing others. Now, Ephesians 4:24, Paul writes, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." Now, the deal was, Paul's writing to these folks in Ephesians, and in fact, his little letter has six chapters. The first three is about doctrine. It's about what we believe. It's about how you were saved. It's about the work of God in Christ on the cross that brings that salvation. But then in chapter 4, almost exactly halfway through the letter, it changes tone. And it starts with this idea in chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul says, Now, can I live up to your calling. Live it out. And so you ask, well, why? What do I do? And so chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians is Paul talking to these new believers and how they go about living their lives. And evidently, some had become a believer out of a life where, a pagan life. And for some, that included stealing, evidently. And he says that needs to change. Because what the gospel does in our lives, when we come to really know Christ, it changes deep in our hearts the desire. And the desire that should always change is, and sometimes it's a process, but it's a desire that moves from wanting to get stuff, wanting to gather stuff, always thinking about what I want, what I can get, and it begins to change to what I can give and how I can bless others. So through your work, God's caring for others and He's renewing the world. When we work, we are, as the Lutherans put it, the fingers of God, the agents of His providential love for others. This understanding of work elevates the purpose from simply a self-absorbed kind of thing to living for and loving our neighbor. Of course, We work to provide for our families, and that's good, and that's where it begins. But we also share the fruit of our labors with others. It gives us the means to bless others. Now, there's a family down in Panitas, Texas today, living in a decent home because a lot of people from this church made multiple trips down to the valley to work through Buckner Border Ministries to build a home for a little family who didn't have a home. They were living in a little broken down travel trailer. And now they have a home with electricity and running water. And it's wonderful. And I'm telling you, and having the opportunity to be a little part of that last spring break, we started it last spring break, we finished it this summer. I don't know who was blessed more. The ones who moved in and were the received the benefit of that home, or the people who got to build it. I suspect it was the people who got to build it. There's just something about that experience of working to benefit others, not just ourselves alone. That's a good thing. So, what are the benefits of work? Well, there's dignity in good, honest work. We just feel good about that. We're made that way, in the image of God. Second, it's a means of blessing others. It gives us opportunity to help other people, to bless other people, beginning with our own families, but it should go beyond that. And then third, another benefit of work is experiencing God. What? Yeah. We can actually experience the presence of God in our lives as we do our work. Colossians 3, 23 and 24, the apostle writes, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." Now, Tim Keller, pastor from New York City, writes about work. In fact, he has a great book on it called Every Good Endeavor. And in it, he writes, "Your daily work is ultimately an act of worship to God, who called and equipped you to do it, no matter what kind of work it is. The Christian faith gives us a new and rich conception of work as partnering with God in loving and caring for the world." Now, experiencing God in our work, and you might be thinking, well, it's easy for you to say, I mean, you're a pastor. So, it'd be easy for you to say if you're the worship leader, I suppose. But you don't understand. My job, it's hard, it's fairly thankless, and I'm not sure I've ever seen God there. Eric Little. I think I got a picture of him. Yeah, right there. Eric Little, gold medalist, 1924 Paris Olympics. There's a picture of him. He was a Scottish athlete. He was also a missionary. He was forced to choose between his religious beliefs and values and competing in a particular race in the Olympics in 1924. He refused to run in heats on Sunday because that was the Sabbath. I know, a shocking thing, like that people wouldn't do sports on a Sunday. But he wouldn't, and he wouldn't run in the 100 meters because of that. Instead, he was able to compete in the men's 400 at the 1924 Olympics in Paris, and he won the gold medal. And then he returned to China as a missionary teacher, where he remained for the rest of his life. He died in a Japanese internment camp in 1945. Little's life is depicted in one of my favorite movies of all time, one of the top 10 movies of all time, according to the way I rate them, and that would be Chariots of Fire. If you've never seen it, it's worth looking up and watching. Now, there's no doubt that Eric Little experienced the presence and pleasure of God as he shared the gospel and ministered to people as a missionary. But Eric Little said this, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." He felt the pleasure of God. He felt the presence of God. He believed in the presence of God when he was doing his missionary work in China. But he also felt the pleasure of God and the presence of God when he was running. Is it possible for you to feel God's pleasure, to know God's presence in your job? I think maybe so. Now, work, like everything else, was impacted by what we call in the church the fall, when sin comes into the world. So work is twisted. It originally was supposed to be a good thing, and it is. But sin impacts it. Sin messes things up. Our own sin, the sin of others around us. Work can become something God didn't intend it to be. It can become a selfish means to advance at the expense of others and hoard as much wealth as we can. Work can become a pointless, thankless drudgery that drains the life out of us. Work can become an idol, can become the means through which that we find our ultimate purpose and hope instead of in God and the God-given gift to be thankful for, but not to idolize. So our Christian worldview must inform and guide, inspire, and provide needed correction to our attitudes and our approach to how we do work, all kinds of work. And what is that Christian worldview? Well, that Christian worldview basically kind of boiled down to its simplest place means three things. God created a good world. When he finished creation, he says, his commentary is, and it's very good. And that includes work. The second is that the whole world is fallen and tainted by sin and messed up. That's why things aren't the way they're supposed to be. And we all wrestle with that all the time. You wrestle with it when you see the news and you think, why is the world so messed up? And you wrestle with it, if you're honest, sometimes when you look in the mirror and you say, oh my gosh, why am I so messed up? Well, sin comes into the world. And so it's twisted things, messed things up, it's fallen. It's not what God created it to be. And the whole world is being redeemed by Christ. That's God's answer to a fallen world. Jesus Christ, he comes and he lives and he teaches and he dies. And the resurrection demonstrates that he's the Son of God. And he came to redeem it all. We're saved by grace through faith to do good work. We do not do good work to be saved. So we must not buy into that false idea that our labor is somehow supposed to be divided into what we do for God on Sundays. Thanks for coming today. And what we do for ourselves, which begins, 8 o'clock tomorrow morning or thereabouts. The gospel must infuse our daily work with a new purpose and new hope. Well, how's that work out? It's hard to nail down, but I think it means a few things. I think it means we begin to work with dignity by doing the very best that we can. And finding that joy in the work itself. Even if it's not your dream job. You know, I've seen this over the last, not a year or so. I've had different experiences of seeing people do their jobs. And the first one I thought of was when I took my Jeep Cherokee in to be cleaned. At one of the local car wash places. You know, one of those kinds where they run it super slow through the spray stuff. But the best part of that deal, I mean, you know, I can do that myself. But what they do that I really don't want to do is they clean it up on the inside. I mean, they clean it really great. And I remember standing watching, it was maybe a year ago or so, and this young man was working on my Jeep. And he was cleaning every single crease and crevice carefully, polishing, getting it just right. And about the time I thought, well, he's got to be done now, I'd stand up to go over there and say, oh, no, he's still working. Nope, he's still working. And what I saw was the intensity on his face to do the very best job that he could, the job that he had, and he was completely in it, and it was inspiring. So, yeah, I wanted to give him a tip and gave him a few bucks and said, "Thank you. Your work blessed me today. Thank you for doing such a great job." The guy who hung our garage door just a few weeks ago, he worked hard. I was home and I'd go check on him. And he wanted so bad to get that door hung just right. He'd bring me out and go, "How's this?" I said, "Well, I need to fix this." And it wasn't an easy job because we've got a built-in garage with a door that goes over. And long story short, it was a tough job. But that guy was totally in it, trying to do the very best he could. My retirement account broker I met with this week, he's totally into my retirement. He's all in on doing the very best that he can to meet my goals for retirement, which will begin when I'm 92, I think. There was another one that I thought of. The nurse who was so kind, so attentive to my dying friend. I watched her and was inspired by the work she did. And nursing's not so glamorous. It's a hard job. And she did it well, poured all of herself into it. The waitress who just last week waited on my table and was determined to make sure that I had the very best dining experience possible. She was completely in her work. And when she was a little girl, do you think she was going, "Boy, my dream job's to be a waitress"? You know, probably not. But she was all in, doing the very best she could with dignity. And because she did that work well, there's dignity in it. So I think the way we infuse new hope, new purpose, is to be all in. To trust that there is dignity in that work you're given now, whatever that work is. And second, work to bless. Your daily work is making the world a better place. God's working through that, redeeming the world through your work. Now, that's easy to see if you're in the medical profession sometimes, or you're in the education and you're making a difference in kids' lives and all that. You know, I want my work to count for something. But what about if you're a cog in the wheel at a large company? Won't mention any names. Dell. But if you're in a cubicle somewhere, or you're doing this basic thing, does your work matter? And the answer is yes. Here's how I know it matters. I've got an iPad. Thank you. I have a cell phone. Thank you. I drive a car. Thank you. Your work matters because it blesses people. And I know it's not nearly as exciting, I think, as seeing the face of the person you get to bless. Nevertheless, it is a blessing. And so I think you have to step back from that daily work and remember, you're doing your work to bless people. And then finally, work to experience God. And that simply means this. Recognize this time tomorrow, God's with you. God's working through you. He's not waiting for you at church to come back next Sunday. He's with you. Recognize that in your job. Go about your work prayerfully, in a way. Now, you know, I think it's a mistake to think that our Christian worldview, the gospel, is operating only when we're doing overtly Christian activities. And in Genesis 2:15, that I read earlier, where it says God created man and he put him in the garden and he put him to work, well, that Hebrew word translated work is avad. And it's the same word, avad, depending on the context, translated serve. Well, that's kind of the same, right? Work, serve. But it's also the same word, depending on the context, translated worship. When you go to work tomorrow, there is a sense in which you're going to engage in worship by doing your work to bless others and to work hard, to do your best with dignity. To quote Tim Keller again, in every good endeavor, if this life is all there is, then everything will eventually burn up in the death of the sun. And no one will even be around to remember anything that ever happened. Nothing we do will make any difference. And good endeavors, even the best, will come to naught. Unless there's a God. A true reality beneath and behind this one. And this life is not the only life. Then every good endeavor, even the simplest ones, pursued in response to God's calling, will matter forever. Your work matters. Do your work to the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that you're a God who's active, a God who works, creates, produces, and you created us in your own image. And we're called to trust you, to believe in Christ as our Lord, our Savior, the forgiver of our sins, and to trust that you work through our work. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that tomorrow morning, everybody here would remember you're with them, and their work is a way of worshiping you and blessing others. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's the blessing. May you do your daily work with dignity to bless others, and may you experience the living God right in the middle of it. Amen.